Pastor Leon and his wife Sheila founded Gospel Tabernacle Church in 1982 in the heart of Lawrence, South Carolina. Since then, the Lord has richly blessed and increased the ministry and family of Gospel Tabernacle Church. Here at Gospel Tabernacle, we believe in the power of the Word of God to change the hearts and lives of believers. Gospel Tabernacle is a family church ministering to the whole family through the charismatic teaching ministry. Today's message will grow your faith and draw you close to the Lord as you open your heart to God's Word and His Spirit. Amen. Good thing I cinched my belt up tight because I could jump out of my pants right now. I'm so excited. But I'll spare you. I will spare you. Hallelujah. Some of y'all are praying for deliverance already with that mental image. Oh, God. Yeah. Amen. Who's got their Bible with them? Yes. Yes. Naomi brought her Bible with her today. She left it in the car. She at least got it halfway here. But she brought hers too. She may have a little bit of difficulty finding the references because it's just pictures, but she's doing good. So I encourage you to make sure you have your Bible. If you got a digital device, sanctify it for the next hour and a half. No, for 45 minutes, and we'll get into the Word. Somebody say, "This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. Today I'll be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess. My mind's alert. My heart's receptive. I'll never be the same. I'm about to receive the indestructible, incorruptible, ever-living seed, the Word of God. I'll never be the same. Never, never, never. In Jesus' name." If you believe it, say amen. Amen. If you believe it, lift your hand to heaven. Holy Spirit, we surrender our thoughts, our mind, our heart to hear from you. For your word says today, if you will hear my voice, you can enter into my rest. That's our desire, Lord. In Jesus' name, if that's your prayer, say amen to. Turn with me to Numbers 13. Numbers chapter 13. Three companions who cannot go with you to the promised land. Three companions who cannot go with you to the promised land. There are three companions I'm going to show you from Scripture that you have to make a decision to sever all connections with these companions. If you keep relationship with these three companions, you'll die in the wilderness with them. But if you'll cut off all ties with these three companions, you'll boldly enter into the promised land. You'll enter into the promises of God. All that God has available and made available and afforded to you by the blood of Jesus, you can receive it. How many want to receive from God? Amen. Not just once, twice, but your whole life. Amen? Amen. Numbers 13. We're going to do some reading here. Numbers 13, starting at verse 1. "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, everyone a leader among them.'" Jump down to verse 17. Verses 3 through 16 simply name those 12 men. Verse 17. "Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, 'Go up this way into the south and go to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many.'" Verse 19, "Whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds." Verse 20, "Whether the land is rich or poor, whether there are forests there or not, be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. Verse 21, "So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob, near the entrance of Hamath." Jump down to verse 25. "They returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the banks of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we're well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We're not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report, an evil report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature." There they saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. Chapter 14, just a few more verses. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. Somebody say pity party. Verse 2, and all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us out to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let us select a leader and return to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of children of Israel, saying, "This land we pass through to spy out is exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Last verse, and all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. Some of you are thinking, now I know you encouraged us to read our Bibles this year. You're going to read the whole Bible this morning. That was a little bit of reading, wasn't it? But I need you to see what's going on here. Numbers, you know, speaking of Bible reading, Numbers is one of those books you probably don't normally just like out of the blue. I think I'm going to do my devotional reading in the book of Numbers today. But really, when you get into the book of Numbers, though there is a lot of numbering about the people of Israel, how many of the folks were in different tribes and the different things they brought to sanctify and consecrate to the tabernacle and all this, what I was just looking at it last night, just kind of glancing through the subheadings in the book of Numbers. In the book of Numbers, you learn about what real faith and real unbelief looks like. You learn about what true intercession, where Moses, he gets before the Lord, he said, "If you're going to get rid of these people, blot me out too." That's real intercession. That's the real heart of an intercessor. "Lord, do to me what you would do to them." And God's not going to judge the righteous when the unrighteous. So basically you're saying, "Lord, spare them on my behalf." That's true intercession. You learn about real spiritual authority when Aaron's rod buds out. You learn about the destructive power of complaining. You learn many things in the book of Numbers. It's a beautiful book. But what I want you to see today is three companions who cannot be in your camp if you're planning to go to the promised land. Now, just as this analogy that I'm using, the promised land is not heaven. Sometimes Christians think the promised land is heaven. The land that these 12 men spied out is the promised land. But what's in the promised land that the 10 wicked guys that brought up an evil report, what did they say is in the land? Which, by the way, Joshua and Caleb said were there as well, but they had a victorious mindset. There's giants, there's walls, and there's fortifications. Newsflash, there's no giants, walls, fortifications, or battles to be fought in heaven. Amen. The fight of faith is right now. Someone say, the fight of faith is right now. If you're waiting to fight the fight of faith when you get to heaven, you missed the whole boxing match altogether. I mean, all that's left, the lights have been turned off, the popcorn's under the seats, there's ruffled tickets here and there, and nobody's in the complex. Where's the fight? It happened yesterday. If you're waiting to get to heaven to fight the fight of faith, you've missed it. Now is the time to fight the good fight of faith. And so when these men are searching out the promised land, it's so amazing, specifically in the book of Deuteronomy, the next book, that Moses is rehearsing. Think about Moses, the weight that's on him. He realizes he, because of his sin at one of the places where the people of Israel murmured against God, he gets angry. He doesn't sanctify the Lord before the people. And God says, you can't go in the promised land because you're more mature than that. The book of Numbers shows you another truth. Those that have walked longer with God are held at a higher responsibility. Amen. We may not like it, but it's the gospel truth. The more knowledge you have, the more is required of you. It just is. And you might have thought that was only what Spider-Man's uncle said. He says that in the movie. Where'd he get it from? The Bible. It's just true. Moses strikes a rock a second time, and think about it. He was on the mountain of God for 80 days without eating or drinking. Saw God multiple times. He doesn't get to go in the promised land because he was at a much higher level of responsibility and knowledge, and more was required of him. And you learn that in the book of Numbers. But it's interesting, in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is saying again and again and again and again, when you go possess the land that God has given you. Sometimes as believers, we fail to remember that. When you go to possess the land that God has given you. You might think, if God gave it to me, why do I have to possess it? That's how you receive anything from God. It's called appropriating the promises of God. The promise, go back before Numbers in the book of Exodus, before the last strike against Israel, where every firstborn son was going to be struck down by the angel of death, the angel of the Lord that would come to bring judgment. It's very clear, and I picked it up this time when I was reading through my Bible last year. It doesn't say every son of Egypt. It says every son in the land, Israelite or Egyptian, or anyone else, that does not have the blood of the Lamb applied to their doorpost, the firstborn son will be struck dead. So there's a promise. If the blood is applied to your doorpost, the blood of the Lamb from the very first Passover, then the angel of death passes over. Promise. If the blood's applied, death passes over. How do you appropriate it? You kill the Lamb. According to the instruction of Moses, you take the blood of that innocent animal and apply it to the doorpost. You can say, I believe in the blood. I believe in the blood. I believe in the blood. But when the death angel comes by and the doorpost is barren and has no blood on it, he's coming in. Promise, appropriation. So if you want to receive the promise, Brother Hagin would say this, and I can hear it, and I've just listened to hundreds of hours of him over the course of my life. I can hear him saying this. Some people think that the promises of God fall on their head like ripe fruit falling out of a tree. Boink! If you were the devil, and you knew that what you have, what the children of God have from God as an inheritance, will whip him every day of the week and twice on Sundays, would you not make it your mission to make you, the children of God, not receive from God that which he has made available? Because you don't want to get whipped. You know, I do that all the time. I do that all the time. I think, if I were the devil, and some people say, well, you are. But no, if I were the devil, if I were the devil, how would I stop AJ from being everything Jesus wants him to be? And then I think, okay, if I were the devil, I would do this, 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 and this. Then I live my life to say, I'm not going to allow this, this, or this in my life, because I'm going to be what Jesus wants me to be. The first companion you got to get out of your camp, if you want to go into the promised land, is complaining. Somebody say complaining. Murmuring is what the Bible word in the King James. Complaining. We have nothing to complain about. And I want to suggest to you, one of the most wicked things that you and I can do in the sight of God is complain. And some of us are very good about it. Some of us are real, it's an art form. But it will destroy you. It will destroy you. Look, Numbers 14:1. The nation of Israel, they've got 10 guys giving an evil report. Two guys, Joshua and Caleb. The kind of people we want to be, amen? People of faith. They're listening to the majority. Little pro tip. If everyone around you, if you find yourself in the world, you know, working or doing this or that, but you find a bunch of people that aren't living for Jesus, and you all agree on something, you may be on dangerous territory. It's not always a good thing to be part of the majority. But they were part of the majority. We all agree. We've come to a consensus. We had a vote, and this is what we decided. The kingdom of God is not a democracy or, like America, a constitutional republic. A lot of people get that messed up. It is a kingdom. And there's a king on the throne. And unless the knee is bowed, he's going to make that thing bow. The choice is, will you do it willingly now and receive? Or will it get made to be bowed down? It is a kingdom, and there is a king, and kings issue authoritative decrees. A king doesn't say, let's take a vote. Amen. The king says, do this. And you can decide, will you be a faithful servant or an unfaithful servant? Notice, verse 1 of chapter 14, all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. Oh, maybe they sang some songs. Maybe their voice quivered. Because you know you ain't doing real good crying unless it quivers. Lord, Lord. Oh, we came to the promised land. And we saw the giants. And they're bigger than us. How many know we're like grasshoppers in their sight? And we just got squashed. And if I take my family there, we'll get squashed because we're grasshoppers. You know, oh man, but it sounds good. It will sing. Oh, it will get that flesh moving. But is it gospel truth? Verse 2, all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. I don't know why Pastor says that. I don't know why Pastor wants us to do that. Complained against Moses and Aaron. That hit a nerve. I didn't get one amen out of that. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we died in the land of Egypt. If only we died in the wilderness. The last person you want to say, kill me, is the God. Because it don't matter where you're at, what you're doing, or what you're hiding under, he can say, okay, so be it unto thee. Pow! You know, it's silly. It is silly. Verse 3, why has the Lord brought us to this land? It's God's fault. To fall by the sword. To fall by the sword. They just left Egypt, which they're saying it would be better for us to return to Egypt. Egypt is still mourning the death of their firstborn sons. When they left Egypt, they took all the gold, the silver, and the wealth of Egypt. There's no cattle, there's no livestock, there's no grain, there's no crops. The water's turned to blood. There's probably still a few frogs and locusts jumping around. We might as well go on back to Egypt. The Egypt they're thinking about is gone. It's gone. I wish it was like this, like it was in the old days. That's a figment of your imagination. The past is gone. What matters is you're living right now. And what are you going to do right now? You know why sometimes Christians say that? I wish it was like it was back in the day when I was a believer. Church was like, have you ever considered maybe you got cold? It wasn't the church that changed. Maybe when you got saved, you were on fire and you allowed the world to put a little water on your fire. Maybe you need to get rekindled. Because when you get a hold of the truths of God and they get in your heart and you got real living faith, I can be anywhere and I'm going to be on fire. How about you? If you are, say amen. Let us return and select another leader. Return to Egypt. We're going to get out of here. These guys are being led by the cloud of glory in the day and a fire at night. At the instruction of Moses. Oh, we voted and we're going to go on back. Notice they're complaining. They're blaming God. Just let me share this with you. The Lord says concerning the people, because he told, here it is, verse 22. Look at verse 22 of Numbers 14. Verse 20, so I can give you the full statement. Verse 20. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. What he's referring to is Moses is making intercession for the people of Israel. He's got a heart for these people. They hate his guts half the time, but he loves them. And he says, Lord, if you're going to take out Israel, take me out too. Well, Moses is in right standing. And we see that in the book of Genesis, where Abraham says to God, I know your character, Lord. You don't judge the righteous with the unrighteous. And that's when, concerning Sodom and Gomorrah, he said, if there's 50, if there's 40, 30, 20, 10. And there wasn't. But for Abraham's sake, Lot got spared. Now notice verse 21. But truly as I live, this is the Lord speaking to Moses, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Some people say, I want to see the glory of God. Woo, if you're not in right standing, you don't want to see the glory. It'll swiftly cut you down, but we're in right standing by the blood. Amen. Verse 22, because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice. 10 times they complain against God. Or they test God. They tempt God. 6 out of 10 times it's with their mouth. Exodus 14, they murmur and accuse God, deceiving them and deliberately leading them in a trap so the Egyptians could kill them. That's right before they crossed the Red Sea. God brought us out here just so Pharaoh could kill us on the sand shore, the shores of sand right at the Red Sea. Why didn't he just kill us back there? And then they see the Red Sea split open. The wet waters congealed like concrete. Could you imagine being a fish? Hey, what's going on? Bill's over there, and we're both going out to eat. There's some good algae on the other side of the Red Sea. Well, I see it a little bit, Bill. You know, and a day later, then he's able to swim by. Congealed like concrete walls. They walk across on dry ground. Not even mud. Their Jerusalem Force Ones didn't even get muddy. It's dry ground. That's a joke. Air Force Ones, you ever heard? Some of you didn't catch it. 10 times they tempt God. 6 of them is with their mouth. Murmur for water at Marah. They murmur for meat and bread at the reaching Sinai. They murmur for water again at Rephidim. They murmur at Terebah. They murmur again, well, God gave us bread from heaven, but we want meat. 6 out of 10 times they complain against God. 1 Corinthians 10:10 says this, don't complain, as some of them also complained, the people of Israel here in the wilderness, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Complaining creates an open door for destruction in your life. If you want to open up your life to the destructive power of the devil, complain. Come against God with a complaint. How prideful. How wicked. How ungodly. God, why are you doing this? Who said it was God? Why would you think your good heavenly Father is doing it? Why would it not be the devil who has been a liar and a murderer from the beginning? Why wouldn't it be him? Why would it not be the little g, 2 Corinthians 4:4, God of this world, who blinds the eyes of men? God, why'd you do that? Who said it was God? Who said it was? Complaining. Philippians 2:14, let me read this to you. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless. You want to be in right standing with God? Keep the mouth shut when complaints want to come out. Children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. I don't know why I can't win anyone to Jesus. Have you ever thought about your consistent complaining against God might make people think, I don't want to serve the God you serve because all you do is complain and bicker about what he's done? Generally speaking, I'm actually in a very good mood today. I'm not thinking of anybody. No, you looked at me wrong. I'm just kidding. I'm not thinking of you. I'm not thinking of anyone. Good mood. But notice that, complaining brings destruction. It opens up and gives an invitation. Holding fast the word of life. What is it, Proverbs 18:21? Yep. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they that eat the fruit of it shall, you know, enjoy the fruit of it. Death and life. What fruit you want? Death or life? Oh, listen to this. Hebrews 13, 15. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Now listen to this. If the fruit of our lips is a sacrifice of praise, what does complaining become to God? A stench? Anybody like to enjoy cooking? I love to cook. There's sometimes when I cook, I made pickled eggs. Anyone like pickled eggs? About three of us, right? I got a jar that I'm about halfway through that I made several weeks ago. Matt's looking at me like, I don't know about that, brother. I don't know about them pickled eggs. Anything 3 or 4 weeks old should not be eaten. It gets better with age. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Anything you don't have to refrigerate and just sit in vinegar and just keeps getting redder and redder and redder and redder. Woo. Now, I don't do pickles pig feet. Anyone do pickles pig feet? A few of us. Okay, all right. Braver than me. Amen. Amen. When I was making those pickled eggs, first time I ever made them, Laura came downstairs. She just put Samuel down for bed. She came downstairs. She said, what is that smell? Because when you boil vinegar, Lord have mercy, it stinks. If the fruit of my lips, praise, is a sacrifice to God, and he's there, whoo, somebody's praising me. That's good. I like that. But what is our complaining to God? Oh, get that away from me. A stench. Look at Numbers 13:31. Second companion that you got to cut ties with, unrenewed thinking. If he's in your camp, you better escort him out quickly. Execute him if necessary. Numbers 13:31. But the men who had gone up with him said, we're not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel an evil report. For the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers. Notice, in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. What you are in your own sight will be what you are in other people's sight. We were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And that changed the way we felt about them. And then they then could feel the same way about us, the way we felt about ourselves. Unrenewed thinking. Look at this. Turn here with me. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Romans 12, verse 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Romans 12, verse 2. You have a choice. Be conformed or transformed. But it's your choice. It's my choice. It's our choice. Verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Sometimes that has been set up to like a hierarchy. Good, acceptable, perfect. But that's not what it's saying. When we renew our mind and we're not conformed or pushed down into the mold the world's created for us, we're transformed. And it's through transformed thinking that we prove, work out the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. It's three attributes of the will of God. Good, acceptable, and perfect. It's good for you and me. It's acceptable to the Lord. And it's perfect. Everything's right. Now, notice, it's either conformed or transformed. Now, the word transformed, if you were to look in a Greek, you know, if you had Hebrew, Greek Bible, if you were to look in the Greek text of this passage, the word transformed is metamorpho. Sounds real close and similar to when a butterfly or a caterpillar becomes a butterfly. Metamorphosis, right? Think about that. We used to read that all the time with Naomi. The Hungry Caterpillar. Anyone ever read that book? Yeah, it's a good book. It'll do good for your spirit. that caterpillar. I'm going to eat this, eat this, eat this. But when he finally ate the leaves, the things that he was made for, then he transformed into something. Anyway, spiritualizing hungry caterpillar. But notice that caterpillar, he becomes a he creates a cocoon, and over time breaks out, and he's a butterfly. Metamorphosis, same Greek word, metamorpho. Why does that even matter? That word is used four times in your entire Bible. Four times. It's used twice, Matthew and Mark, which are both recording the same event called the Transfiguration. When Jesus goes up to the mountain, he takes Peter, James, and John with him, and he gets glorified, he gets transfigured, and so it's so impressive. Then Peter's like, hey, let's build a temple for you, and also Moses and Elijah, because they're there in the Spirit. Amazing, wonderful, mystery, powerful. Moses, he died, but Elijah's still alive, but they're there, they're talking. And then God the Father says, hey, woo, y'all getting in this idea, let's go build temples. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. But he was transfigured. He was glorified. The only other time, apart from Romans 12, that this word metamorpho is used is 2 Corinthians 3:18 that says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Why is it a good thing that the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, dwells in you? It's so that by His power and His might, as you're receiving the truth of God's Word, the Master Teacher, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, He's instructing you concerning the Word of God, and it's changing the way you think. Amen. Ephesians 5 says, the washing of the water of the Word. Your brain's like a sponge. And I just bought some new cast iron pans. I love cast iron. I mean, it holds heat, it cooks. Some people don't care for it. I like it. Got a cast iron pizza, make pizza on. We made a pizza last night. No flop. Do you know what I mean when I say that? When you take the slice of pizza, it's just flat. I don't want this thing to It's crispy. I want to bite into it, crispy bottom, hot cheese. I mean, real, you would be proud, Mr. Lewis. It was almost like a New York pizza. I mean, no flop, right? You'd have to, I mean, if you're going to fold it, anyone sandwich slice eaters, you take the big piece of pizza and because you can eat twice as much in the same amount of time, right? It's efficient. It's efficient. But when you want to hear that crunch. Love cast iron. Love it. But if you ever wash cast iron, you better have a dedicated sponge. Because that sponge gets, it just turns black with all the goodness that's on that cast iron. And some of y'all are looking at me like, you better not wash that thing with soap. Because grandma hadn't washed that cast iron pan in 72 years, and it's got every meal it's ever been cooked stuck in there. Better not wash that thing. Just wipe it. Amen. And you know, there's a big debate over that, apparently, right? But if you wash it, trust me, you bet, men, if you're washing that cast iron, you better make sure your wife says that's all right sponge. She'll find you and say, well, I just replaced this sponge. Why didn't you use the other sponge? I'm going to say, I'm only frequent the sink about once a month. I didn't know we had more than one sponge. But what do you have to do if you get a dirty sponge? You have to rinse, 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 squeeze, 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 until finally clean water comes out. Rick ain't going to put up with that. The thing's 99 cents. Throw it away. Buy a new one. But you can't buy a new brain, a new mind. You got to renew the one you got. You know, sometimes we get stuck on that. When you got saved, your spirit went from being dead in sin to alive in Christ. That was the change. But your mind has got to be renewed. And the part we all love, our flesh, has to be crucified. Ooh, that hurt. Your spirit became alive. Your mind has to be renewed. Your flesh has to be crucified. That is the normal Christian life. Spirit became alive. The mind has to be washed and cleaned, squeezing out all that old junk until it's clear. And the flesh has to be crucified. Because unless you transform your thinking, you'll be like the 10 spies. Have you ever noticed that the report of the 10 spies, which unless you go look up their names, nobody remembers them. But we remember Joshua and Caleb, the two faithful. How many want to be remembered for their faithfulness, their testimony of faith in God? That's okay. You should desire that. When this body lays to rest and it'll be resurrected, or unless the rapture comes first, I want my legacy to be one of faith. Amen. I want when people think of me, is it that because I'm perfect? No. But I want people, when they think of me, You know what? He believed God.
Amen.
And I think you want the same set of yourself as well. And Joshua and Caleb, we're still talking about them. But those 10 guys, they're the 10 guys that didn't believe. How pitiful. But notice the report is the same. You look at it line by line. Both the unbelieving 10 and the believing 2, they both agree there are giants. There are walls. There are fortified cities. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. What is the difference? What made the 10 unbelieving report evil, which that word evil literally means defamation. It means slanderous, a whispering gossip, unfavorable, evil report. That's how wicked it was in God's eyes. It wasn't just, well, I don't believe that. It was, I'm the God of heaven. And I said you can do it. And you're going to tell me you can't? Think about it. I was just reading Luke the other day in the first few chapters starting Luke. Remember when Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, he's a priest. It's his time to serve in the temple. And he and his wife, who have been praying for a long time. And Zacharias was a pretty smart guy because he, when the angel of the Lord comes to him and says, you're going to have a son and his name's going to be John the Baptist. Zacharias says, how can that be? I'm an old man and my wife, she's a little bit advanced in years too. At least he was able to say that. But what does the angel say? He says, is it Michael or Gabriel? It's one of the two. And he says, I'm the angel of the Lord. I stand in the presence of God. And you're going to ask me, how is it possible? Well, why is that? He is held at higher responsibility. He's a priest. If the priest of Israel can't get it right, day in, day out, he's in the temple. Serving the presence of God, which at that time was there as a representation. But now the Spirit of God fills all believers. How many is thankful for that? But there comes the responsibility. And what does he do? He shuts up his mouth. You ain't going to talk until after your son's born. Because I can't let your unrenewed thinking come out of your mouth and mess up this situation. And that's what is so interesting. When you look at the evil report compared to the good report. The difference is, the evil report is, we can't do what God said we could do. The good report is, Caleb, he's the one speaking. Joshua's just, you know, yeah, that's right, yeah, amen. He's the amen corner. Glory, amen. Yeah, when Caleb's speaking. Caleb's saying, we can do it. Let's go. Let's do it right now. Let's go. If God said we can do it, I'm going to eat them guys for lunch. That's what he said. They'll be our bread. I mean, that was my translation. But he said, they'll be our bread because God has removed their defenses. Look, if God removes defenses around the enemies of the Lord, they don't stand a chance. But you'll defeat yourself up here before you ever get on the battlefield. You know, it's very sad, but I was hearing a guy, he's a believer, but he served in the military and he was an officer and he dealt with, and he was combat soldier in Afghanistan. He was talking about how there would be different guys that he would have to counsel. And thank God he was a good, godly man, a Christian man that could give counsel of the Lord. And he said he would have to counsel these guys because they'd get those Dear John letters. You know, girlfriend, wives, whatever. You know, hey, this isn't working. You're there. I'm here. Calling it off. Or some loved one said, hey, so-and-so, not being faithful. And he said that was one of the most absolute dangerous things that could happen, not just to the individual soldier, but to all the guys in the unit. Because even though they're physically there on the battlefield, they've got the weapons, they've got the guns, they can call in air support, they got intelligence. Up here, it isn't settled. And bullets are flying, they've been trained, they can do this stuff in their sleep. But up here, they're thinking about, why? Now, that's not to their fault, but you understand it's the same principle. If you don't get this up right here lined up with God's truth, you're going to be on the battlefield physically, but you have already lost it because up here is not renewed.
Amen.
That's the power of truth. You got to see this. Give me a few more minutes. 2 Corinthians 10. Look at this. You're in Romans 12, right? 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not fleshly, but they are mighty in God, pulling down strongholds. Verse 5, 2 Corinthians 10, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. I want you to see three words in that portion of Scripture. Strongholds, verse 4. Verse 5, casting down arguments. Notice every thought into captivity. So you've got in verse 4, the last part of it, pulling down strongholds. Notice strongholds. Beginning portion of verse 5, casting down arguments. And the bottom half of verse 5, every thought into captivity. Strongholds, arguments, thoughts. Strongholds, arguments, thoughts. Strongholds, arguments, thoughts. Where do all those things reside? In your mind. Strongholds, arguments, thoughts. Strongholds, arguments, thoughts. So what do the mighty weapons of God do? Pull down strongholds, cast down arguments, and take every thought captive. Because if you don't win the battle of the mind, you'll never win the battle out here in life. And that's where these guys didn't even give God a shot. They didn't even man up and just say, if we die like men on the battlefield. They just, we ain't coming out of the tents. Because they already lost the battle up here. And you got to get rid of unrenewed thinking. And it really is this simple. Fill your mind with the Word of God. Amen. Read it. Study it. Listen to it. Listen to preaching. Be in church. Come to Wednesday night Bible study. Do Bible studies. Read it. Speak it. Confess it. Pray it. Let your mind be renewed by the Word of God. And then you live a supernatural life. Amen. That's it. That's the key. Last one. And the most wicked of these companions, actually complaining, unrenewed thinking, these guys are like junior varsity team. This last companion, he's the big guy. But if you have complaining in your life, if I have complaining in my life, or if I have unrenewed thinking in my life, it's real probable, and if not right now, I'll eventually bring in this last companion, unbelief. Now, we read this once. Let me read it again for you. You turn to Hebrews chapter 3 is where we'll finish. Numbers 13:31. Let me read this to you. But the men who had gone up with him said, we're not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel an evil report of the land, which they spied out, saying, the land which we have gone as spies, it is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. They're giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Now, you're in Hebrews chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews chapter 3, both are New Testament teachings that use what we just read in Numbers 13 and 14 as like its main idea. And so, 1 Corinthians 10, and what we're about to look at and finish up this morning is Hebrews 3, starting at verse 7. It is referring to what we just read in Numbers 13 and 14. Verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, and this is where I got that prayer to start service with today. Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. What's the rebellion? What we read in Numbers 13. In the day of trial in the wilderness. What was the day of trial in the wilderness? What we read in Numbers 13. When your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. And they have not known my ways. Verse 11, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. What's the rest? The promised land. Verse 12, beware. When the Bible says, beware, our ears need to perk up. Beware, brethren, that's us, people of God, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Unbelief is not a casual thing. It is evil in the eyes of God. It will rob you of everything God has purchased for you with the blood of Christ. And, you know, if you're just, you know, self-correct, we don't have tape recorders, but you can pull out your cell phone. Me, you, any of us, if we set our cell phone and just, you know, taped it to us and hit record and just let it record for a week, and we went back and listened to ourselves, would any of our words revealing in what's our heart, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, would we listen back and would we hear unbelief or faith? And if we're hearing unbelief, AJ needs a, I don't want that evil, evil thing called unbelief to contaminate my heart. Because what does unbelief do? Well, it said it right there in verse 8. It hardens your heart. A little bit of unbelief gets in your heart. And the next thing you know, your heart gets hard. And then when the Holy Spirit touches your heart, you don't really feel it. It gets a little bit harder. He touches again. Even less. Even less. Because unbelief makes it hard. It hardens up your heart. Notice this, verse 13. But exhort one another daily. That's what we're doing right now. While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today if you'll hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Verse 16, for who having heard, rebelled? Notice, it's the people of Israel. They heard just like you and me. They heard it. You're going to be surprised if you've never read this portion again, because watch. Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Verse 17, now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? You know, that's why it always kind of baffled me. Sometimes Christians, they'll say, well, I guess I'm just in my wilderness season. If you're in your wilderness season, that means you've entered into unbelief and God's waiting for you to die off. We need to watch what we say, because these guys marched around for 40 years, not because God thought it would be fun, so that all the unbelievers would die off. The only two from that generation that live is Joshua and Caleb. Because if God took them into the promised land, they would lose it the next day, because they didn't have the belief to keep it anyway. You know, that's interesting, isn't it? Thank God for the gifts and ministries of the Holy Ghost. I believe in the current day ministry of the Holy Spirit. Yes. I'm not ashamed of the power of the gospel. Amen. I'm not ashamed of the gifts of the Holy Ghost. Amen. If people want to, I don't know about that. Well, that's fine. I'll choose the Holy Spirit. I'll choose the Holy Spirit. Yes. I'll choose His voice. I'll hear His voice. Well, that's a little strange. Men going in women's bathrooms is a little strange for me. Yes. You know, dressing up like a woman and reading to three-year-olds so that they can show their genitalia, that's strange to me. I'll listen to the voice of the Holy Ghost. Amen. I'll listen to the voice of the Holy Ghost. And I'm not going to be ashamed of the power of God. Amen. I'm not, you know, that confession, that word of faith stuff's crazy. You literally, like, say, when a man says he's a woman, you believe him. But if I say I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, I'm the crazy one. Ooh, come on, let's slap some heads across the wall. No, don't do that. Don't go to violence. No, no. We have to be meek. Crucify the flesh. All right. We're going to lay hands, but it's a different kind of service. Verse 18, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Finish that thought. Gifts of the Holy Spirit, ministries of the Holy Spirit. Pastor was talking about that. There are people that receive things from God, not because they had faith for it, but because the Spirit was in operation, and a man or woman consecrated to God was actually carrying enough anointing for themselves and the person, and that person got what they needed. But then they lose it because they didn't have the faith to get it. Now, it's not that everyone lost it, but you can lose it if you don't build your faith to keep it. If you don't build your faith to keep it. Verse 1 of chapter 4, therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Here it is. This is the kicker. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. You have a choice. Every time you hear the word of God, you have two choices. Will you believe or will you doubt? That's it. There's no man's land. There's no gray area. Will you believe or will you doubt? Will you rise or fall? Will I rise or fall? Will AJ believe or will I doubt? When the word of God, today, if you'll hear his voice and harden not your heart as in the rebellion, but hear his voice and mix it with faith, then you'll enter into the promises of God. Then you'll boldly take all that which God has given you under dominion in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
That's how we receive by faith. It's always worked that way. It is going to keep on working that way. It'll forever work that way. You might think, well, I'm waiting for Jesus to come back. Why is he going to come back? Because the word says it. The prophets have said he's going to return. The word says he's going to set up his kingdom. The word says that Satan will be put down at last forever. The word says there'll be new heavens and new earth. Why is it all that going to take place? Because he's Jesus. Because the word says it. And he is the word. He's not going to disagree with himself. But there's the principle. I believe it because God's word says it. Let us be a generation of Calebs. Every time we congregate in this place we've set apart for the Lord, let it be a generation of Calebs coming to this place. Let it be that place where we will believe God. Where someone says, you ain't going to believe what happened to me. Try me. I'm a believer. Just try me. I'm in the business of believing. You won't believe what happened. You know, we prayed, you won't believe what happened. I do. I believe it. I've been waiting on it.
Amen.
Be a believer, not a doubter. In Jesus' name. Stand up with me this morning as we go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you, Lord. Oh, we bless your holy name. Oh, we covet the gifts, Lord, and we desire that our faith be perfected and purified. Lord, your word says in 1 Thessalonians 3, 10, 12, and 13. That is through the teaching of the Word. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit that you will perfect our faith, Lord. You'll bring our faith to a place of maturity. That's what we want, Lord God. Not to be spiritual babies for the years and years on end, but we, Lord, we choose to believe. We choose to mature. We choose to grow. Every time we hear the Word of God, we will say, this is the Word of the Lord, and I believe it, and I receive it, and I'll act on it. Won't you pray this prayer with me? Say, Father, I'm a believer and not a doubter. I believe what you've said. Your word has power, and that power causes me to go from faith to faith, from glory to glory, into victory and continuous victory. When I hear the word, when I hear the Spirit, I'll not harden my heart. I'll receive it. Let it transform my mind. And thankfully, gladly, happily, I'll receive it. Because I'm a believer and not a doubter. In Jesus' name. Oh, if that's you, let the Lord know you love Him. Just worship Him for a few seconds. Give Him a hand clap of praise. Tell Him you're thankful. Lord, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, God. We give you praise and glory for you're faithful and just. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God bless you. God bless you. Go take the promised land.
Thank you for listening to this faith-filled message. Please connect with us at our website, gospeltabernaclechurch.com, so we can continue to be a part of your faith walk. And if you're listening today and you've never made Jesus Lord of your life, now is the time to do that. Now, today is the day of salvation. Pray this prayer with me. Dear Father, I believe you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die for my sins on the cross. And you have raised him from the dead that I might be alive in him. Jesus, I confess you are Lord of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, welcome. You're now in the family of God. You're a child of God. Connect with us. Let us know if you prayed that prayer. We want to be right there alongside you as you walk out this journey of faith in Christ. God bless you.